Here we are again, 3, 4, 5 years later, back in the same rut of exhausted, sick, stressed out.
Welcome to the Walk Like a Champion podcast, where you will learn to walk like champions who are walking like the champion, Jesus Christ. He is the undefeated and unstoppable champion. Wherever you are on your faith journey, you are invited to tune into today's conversation and take your next step. I am your host, Chad Simpson, and tonight's featured guest is the great Lee Taylor Walker. Lee has served as the head women's tennis coach at TCU since 2014, where his team reached a high of number 14 in the country. Prior to this, he spent 7 years as the head coach at Memphis and 5 years as their assistant coach. Lee competed for Memphis, where he was ranked as high as number 12 in the country in doubles and is in the Memphis Club Hall of Fame. I have so much respect for Lee, who he is, and the journey that he and his family are on. In this conversation, you're going to hear about his struggles as a college athlete and where he turned in his lowest moment, then how as a D1 coach, he was drowning in activity that led to complete physical, mental, and spiritual exhaustion, and then what fundamentals Lee prioritized to rebuild his life, family, and coaching. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be deeply encouraged by Lee's vulnerability and honesty. Let's step into the final episode of season one of the Walk Like a Champion podcast. Lee Walker, man, it's so good to have you on the Walk Like a Champion podcast. And man, and 1 John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And so we just like to get right into it here. But Lee, what does it mean to you to walk like a champion, to walk like Jesus?
Yeah, thanks, Chad. My initial response to that, honestly, is one of almost, I wouldn't say shame, but also like, man, that's tough. Like, what does it mean to walk like Jesus? The more I study and learn about Jesus and walk with Jesus, the more I realize how not like him I am, and how amazing and beautiful he is, and how kind of awful and dark, you know, my heart is. But I don't think that's really the point of your question. So, but that is the initial tug, you know, that's a tough question. What does it mean to walk like Jesus? I mean, has anybody ever walked like him? Will anybody else ever walk like him? No. So what do I try to do to walk like him? You know, I think he spent a lot of time in solitude, more than people realize. I try to do that. I think he practiced the Sabbath. I try to do that. It said he was, even from an early age, he was one that went to the temple and was around the Word of God. And so try to go to church and be around people that love the Word of God. He made disciples. You know, I try to love my family well and disciple my family and other people that God brings into my life. So I try to do those things consistently. I've not always been good at them. Like I said, the initial question is like, ooh, I don't know if I do any of that well, like Jesus, but I do try to do that. And, by his grace, by his power, by his spirit, I'm able to do those things. So
I love, this is what I love about you is your honesty. And I agree that there's this like, man, we can't, that's grace that we need his help. And, what I heard was solitude, practicing rest and Sabbath, getting into the Word of God and making disciples. That's beautiful. And thanks for sharing that, man. And, just for you being a tennis coach, a tennis athlete, I want to just take us back to young Lee. And what was tennis like for you growing up? You're 10, 11, 12. Where were you training at? And what was tennis like for you?
Yeah, so my family's a huge sports family. Like all cousins, aunts, uncles, everybody, you know, played college sports. My dad was Mr. Football, Tennessee High School. He played quarterback at Vanderbilt and UT Martin. My mom was also a good athlete growing up. I had an older brother, 5 years older, who played Division I tennis. And really it was, you know, their love for sports and competition that got me going. I was kind of the youngest child who was just dragged around to everything. And so my brother really got the bug probably around 10, 11, 12. And so I was, you know, taken everywhere with him to a little tournament. So I think I played my first tournament when I was 6 or 7 and did pretty well. And so my brother was, you know, a little bit more driven, a little bit more intense, a little bit more thoughtful in his just passion for the game and professionalism and how he went about it. And I really just benefited from kind of being able to be a more relaxed version, but also follow his, my parents learned, let's say, with him and how he went through the tennis world. And so I just did good. I was a multi-sport athlete. I played everything. I was a competitive basketball player all the way through high school. That kept me in shape because I was from a very small town, Jackson, Tennessee, which was not a tennis metroplex, you would say. And I would drive an hour to Memphis or 2 hours to Nashville to get some training, you know, once a month. And then I had people in town that really just took a, you know, huge investment in me. There were good tennis players in town, but not many. And so my parents would really just set up anything and everything they could for me. And so I was usually ranked between 10 and 25 in the country throughout my junior career. Usually ranked higher in doubles, usually kind of around top 10, and then between 15 and 20, 25 in singles all the way through juniors. But junior tennis was a grind. And what started out really fun for me really became kind of got burned out when I was 13 or 14. My parents had built a court in the backyard. They had done everything to really position me and my brother to be good, but I was done. And I stopped. And it was pretty powerful that my father actually let me quit. And I remember him saying, you know, it's one thing when a parent says, you know, hey, you don't have to play, and it's kind of in passing. But I remember him saying very clearly, like, I don't care if you play. It's okay. It's not going to change how I feel about you or what we do. If you don't want to play anymore, that's fine. So I quit for about a month, which is pretty awkward for someone who has a court in their backyard, you know, and this isn't like, you know, super rich, wealthy people who built this awesome court in the backyard because they got unlimited amounts of money. This is more like, no, that's family making a sacrifice for something. We didn't have that kind of money. So coming back to it a month later, it being my own thing, I think was a really healthy time in my kind of development. That's where it kind of took over. I still had a love for other sports. I still played basketball, like I said, but that's when it really started taking off. And so 14, 15, 16, it started to be more like, okay, Lee's pretty good at this. And I think this might, you know, might be able to get a scholarship in college. All those kind of conversations started happening. So that's about a little junior tennis background. I don't know if you want more or less than that, but that'll give you that.
It's so good to hear. I'd pay to go back and see Lee battle in the 12s. But yeah, it seems like the ownership, when people take ownership of their game, their life, they're going to improve more. But take me to the moment, Lee, you end up getting a scholarship, going to University of Memphis. You're battling there, but just take me to the moment when you're watching a couple pro players play at an event. Can you tell us a little bit about that story?
Yeah, sure. Well, first, I signed with Clemson. I went to Clemson my freshman year of college, and then I transferred back to University of Memphis. So there was this little, that kind of started a little bit of the identity fracturing, you would call it. You know, I thought I was a Christian at the time because I grew up in a Christian home and I did a lot of the Christian things. Had a pretty good year at Clemson, actually, and had a good relationship with a coach. But, you know, the team kind of fell apart and broke up. And for just an odd set of circumstances, I did end up transferring back, working with a coach that I'd worked with before who had become the head coach at University of Memphis. Was a great coach, great staff there. My brother lived there at the time too. So I came back there near home and we had a good team and we had a good, you know, a good group of players. And I was playing at a decent level, but you're also tracking about that time. You start to see some of your peers when you were 13, 14, 15, 16, you know, you start to see them in, you know, circumstances where you start to compare yourself and where am I, where are they? So it was the winter of my junior year of college, February 2003. And the ATP tournament always came to town in February at the Racquet Club of Memphis. And it was always an exciting time. I'd actually played it 2 years before. I had won a wild card. And well, guys I had grown up with, Andy Roddick, Robbie Ginepri, all these guys, they start playing the tournament. So really this one night, I got real excited because Roddick and Ginepri, they're playing in the quarterfinals and let's go watch this. And, you know, there was this external excitement of rallying my friends together, like, let's go watch this match, let's have a good time. But there was also this internal, like, sadness and, like, man, what, this is odd. Like, I'm playing college tennis on a, you know, a decent college tennis team, doing decent, playing 3 and 4. And one of these guys is number one in the world and the other guy's top 30 in the world. And I used to play with these guys 4 or 5 years ago. What happened? Who am I? You know, and how did this, all that internal sadness was going on, but I wouldn't show that to anybody. You know, I was there, I had a good time. And to be honest, after that match, we all went out and partied, you know, the players, my friends, everybody. And it was kind of a, you know, this big fun night externally, but internally it was a lot of shame, a lot of loneliness. You know, how could you be around so many people at the same time, be so lonely? That's really how I felt. And so the next morning, after a brutal night of partying, woke up, you know, in my own sickness. And I really felt like God was just like speaking to me in a very gracious, merciful way, saying, "Hey, Lee, man, I love you. It's okay. You don't have to doubt where I have you. You don't have to doubt who you are and what I'm doing. I've got you. I've got a plan for you, and it's okay." And so that kickstarted a little moment of me really reflecting back on my life and searching. And so I started searching, and I knew from the habits that I had with my parents and created that, you know, going to church, being around the word, being around that community could offer some hope and some life. And so a few weeks later, I did go to church, and it was just one of those messages where I felt like I was the only person in the room and like there was a spotlight on me. And it was like, oh man, this guy is speaking right to me. And so God really just pierced my heart with the words of that message. And Jesus became something that I didn't just know about, but God's love really became something real for me. And so I didn't just now know about Jesus and what he had done for me. I truly felt his love through my shame. And so there was a lot of repentance. There was a lot of asking for forgiveness for a lot of things that I had done. You know, there was a lot of shame in that. But there was also an excitement to be able to deliver that to someone who could actually forgive me and heal me. So I drove home that day, and I'll never forget where it was. I was driving down Central Avenue towards downtown, towards my condo. And yeah, just overwhelmed with that love, really, and pulled over to the side of the road and just said, okay, like, I don't really know what it looks like to surrender. I don't know what it looks like to just really follow you, God, because I thought I had been. So it was kind of an overwhelming moment of like, I grew up in a Christian home. I knew all the Christian things. I knew all the Christian lingo. So it's kind of confusing to be like, okay, I want to start now something I thought I had started my whole life. I was starting for the first day of my life. So I just said, God, I don't know what it looks like, but let's go. I want to be open to it. So that was a little over 20 years ago. And that kickstarted a whole lot of sanctifying process that is, you know, not for me in that moment, for that initial first year of, you know, following God and responding to his love. You know, there were a lot of positive aspects. He brought a lot of community around me. He gave me a ton of ways to serve, which really took away a lot of my selfishness. He opened my eyes to other people, opened my eyes to the people who had loved me so well. And it doesn't do this for everyone. And I'm very careful to warn people not to think this is how it works, because it doesn't for a lot of people. But for me, my tennis did improve. And I was able to accomplish things my senior year of college that following year that, you know, I never thought possible. I beat the number one player in the country. I got to do that in front of my family and friends on my home court. You know, I was the Arthur Ashe Sportsmanship and Leadership recipient that I didn't even know about that award or whatever. And so there were a lot of things that God was like, hey, Lee, I know you wanted to be an All-American and maybe be a pro, and you know, but I have a different story for you. And he was able to write a beautiful story to end my college tennis career. So that was kind of the salvation, transformation moment of my kind of college tennis life.
You mentioned just the word shame a couple times. And mm-hmm. I'm just curious, could you kind of peel back? What do you mean by shame, and what role does that play in a Christ follower's journey?
Yeah, I think it's ever present, and I think it's in present in men and women. But I think in men, it's a constant beating down of your ability to lead or lead others. And like, for example, before getting on a podcast with you to talk about Jesus and what he's done in my life, what do you think the enemy wants to do to me the day before, the night before, the morning of, just a few hours ago or before we get on? Is, who are you, Lee? Who are you, Lee, to get on here with Chad and talk about anything about your life as if you are anyone worthy of talking about anything? And so it's constant, you know, it's constant then, it's constant now. I think what become, as you walk more closely with Jesus, you start to know how to fight that. And you actually end up agreeing with half of those lies and saying, you're right, Satan. I don't bring anything to the table, but Christ does, and Christ lives in me, and he speaks in and through me. And so, yeah, I don't have to worry about coming to the table feeling confident or secure in anything that I've done, because anything and everything that I have done that is worth anyone hearing is only because of Jesus. So there, it kind of kills that shame. But I think it's constant. It's constant in marriages. It's constant in parenting. You know, who am I? I'm not a good father. I'm not a good husband. You know, who are you to speak anything into your wife or over your family? Even coaching my team, you know, who are you, Lee, to walk up in front of your team and encourage or lead them or challenge them in areas that you can't even do yourself? You know, so it's always there. But what's so powerful about the gospel is that God holds all the power, he holds all the love, he holds all the mercy, and he chooses to use weak people like us. And so we can actually boast that I'm not a great coach, I'm not as compassionate as I want to be, I'm not as patient as I want to be, I'm not a great husband, I'm not a great father, but I'm becoming a better one because of his mercy. So it's I've felt really called lately in my life to try to encourage men in that area because I've seen God really help me overcome that shame. There was probably about a 3 to 5 year stint in my coaching career that I really let it trap me and hold me down. The shame of just whether it's losing, you know, how you have a losing season. It's like, well, even in the Christian circles, it can be tough because it's like, well, you know, there's the whole idea of, well, God is going to allow you to win in order to give you a platform. And what I found is like, you know what? God actually gave me a platform through my losses and through my losing seasons. And so God can give you platforms through your failures just as much as he can through your wins.
That's good, man. It seems I agree that in suffering, watching a Christian go through hard things is impacting our world more than you know, winning the football game and saying to God be the glory, you know. So I think in this season, how you handle suffering is really big.
How many people win? You think about it. How many people win? So there's not many people that can identify with that. And go to every tennis tournament in the world that's happening this week. There's one winner. So in a draw of 32, there's 31 people that can identify with being the loser. And there's one that can identify with being the winner. So, you know, how can we walk like champions, walk like Christ in our losing is going to help encourage a lot more people than the other side.
Sure, man. And take me through your journey. Then you transitioned to become a coach at Memphis. And how hard was it for you to leave there after so many years at Memphis to then transition to Texas?
Yeah, it was tough. It was really hard to leave. My family's from West Tennessee. I became a Christian there, had great coaches there. The university was great to me. My coaches were great to me. And our program was doing really well. But what was happening in my coaching life, my marriage life, and my Christian walk was taking on anything and everything. You know, I was saying yes to everything. I was saying yes to everything that would make our program better. I was saying yes to everything that would make my marriage better. Saying yes to everything that would make my church better. And so I thought I was doing the Christian coaching marriage thing the right way. But really I was drowning in a lot of activity and I was losing a little bit of my heart and gaining a lot of just, you know, head knowledge and just filling my plate with a lot of busyness and action and not the original first love, which was, you know, God's love for me, that relationship, that slowness of not having to perform for others, but doing it out of genuine love for God and love for others. And so it just kind of culminated, you know, a lot of people don't realize, you know, we had a lot of success my last couple of years at Memphis. But internally, you know, again, there's that whole external show and then there's the internal reality, you know, internally, it was overwhelming. And like I said, way too busy, stressed out. And my wife and I had actually decided to make a major change in the upcoming summer. And we didn't know what it would be, but we just knew like, we're going to have to make a major change because we wanted to start a family. We barely had enough room to breathe and even see each other and cultivate our own marriage, much less try to start a family. So there was a lot of just, okay, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that the pace in life we're living at right now is not sustainable. So we got to stop. So it just so happened that a lot of jobs came open that spring and I ended up interviewing for several of them. You know, at the time, the big conference realignment stuff was going on. And so it was kind of on the fence of whether, you know, is this going to be sustainable at Memphis? Is it not? And so it just, it worked out that I was able to interview for a lot of these jobs, and it felt right that TCU was the place for us to be. And there was a lot of infrastructure and support that would allow us to stay in the game, stay coaching, stay doing something. We felt like God had, both me and my wife became Christians in college, and we felt like being on the college campus, which is something felt like God wanted us to be, felt like we can really relate and identify with a lot of the college athletes. And so that's where we feel like we should be. At the same time, we wanted to, downshift a little. So we felt like it was a great combination. The administration, the support staff, everything that TCU has been able to offer us has really allowed us to not only, flourish as a tennis program, but as a marriage and a family as well. And it's been a good transition. But lurking beneath the surface of all that is also a coach's unhealthy pride in winning and coaching. And so there was always that little monster there that was like, oh, now you're in a big conference, a big school. Let's win a national championship. Let's do all that. And my first 3 years here, we won, we won, we won, top 25, top 20, top 15. We're going up, up, up. And then the 3 to 5 year stint that I told you about earlier, that really hit. Had a losing season, another losing season, another losing season. Also had a son born at the time, another son born, and kind of the pride of wanting to do really well as a coach, and trying to do everything I could with the program while also trying to be a good husband and father and have a good marriage, while also trying to be involved at our church and hosting community groups, all that kind of hit again. And it was like, man, we downshifted when we left Memphis to come here to kind of get away from this rampant lockdown. Here we are again, 3, 4, 5 years later, back in the same rut of exhausted, sick, stressed out. I don't know if you want me to get into the pivot, some pivotal times there. There were some pretty life-changing times there. If you have time,
Yeah,
I can get
tell
on.
us of the moment. I was trying to figure out when exactly you were in the hospital.
Well, so I went to the emergency room at the end of 3 seasons, 3 out of 4 seasons. I ended up in the emergency room, just absolute exhaustion and hit the wall and no control really over my body. Just, my digestive system just completely malfunctioned and just done. I lost about 10 pounds in 3 weeks and just was really not in a good place. And so the last time that happened, the doctor called me in and he called my wife in with me. And basically looked at me and her and said, hey, if you keep this up, like one day you're gonna come in here and crash and you're not gonna leave. And I think that was the first time that I really, one, you don't want to be told that by anybody. You definitely don't want to be told that in front of your spouse, because there's a whole level, of shame and guilt that you feel like with that. But it was the first time that I felt like, okay, yes, I am a Christian and I love God and I feel like I'm walking with him. But the way that I'm walking with him can't be like accurate. This can't be the way that I'm meant to be following hard after him and coaching and loving my wife and parenting. Like something is really off here. And I've got to completely start over. And so I really just went back to the basics, and it was a very humbling time of, and just started with, I can't love my wife well if I don't have a thriving relationship with God myself. If I'm not in a healthy place myself, I can't love my wife well. And if I can't love my children well if I don't love my wife well. And I can't love my team well if I don't love my whole family well first. And so there was just this reprioritizing of my life, you know, and I can't love my community and my church well if I'm not loving God and my family and my team well. And so there was just a big reordering of my heart. And so there were, you know, different books helped with that. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality was a book that I came across during that time. Ruthless Elimination of Hurry was another one. And then just being able to sit under church, where I was able to meet with the leadership staff and say, hey, I don't want to host community groups. I don't want to lead community groups. I don't want to be a part of men's Bible studies. I don't want to do any of that stuff until I'm in a healthy place, personally and with my marriage and family. And it was very, very encouraging to have, you know, these pastors and leaders of the church look at me and go, Lee, of course, sit with us, rest with us, be a part of our family, heal with us. And however long that takes, if it takes years, it takes years. So it has taken years. It's been a 6-year journey of healing, of getting a clear vision, and of understanding where all the power comes from. And so that's really my current testimony is, you know, I give back to those words, healing, vision, power, all the time, because anything I'm ever going through usually has to do with that. Something that's bothering me at a deep level that I really need healing from. And I've got to do the work to get healing, whether that's solitude or time alone with God or speaking with another brother in Christ and confessing, you know, or I've got to get vision where I'm just lost and I don't know where to go. And I need clarity on what it is I'm actually trying to aim for. And so, or I need power, which is really just coming to a realization that I'm trying to do this all myself in my own power. And I need to realize that God and his Holy Spirit hold all the power and more lean into that. And so it's been a remarkable 5-6 year journey coming from that place in the hospital, to feeling like, oh, okay, I can still coach passionately, I can lead passionately, but I can do this in a sustainable way. And I feel like I've got a lot of longevity left. I feel like, honestly, my best coaching years are in front of me. And I'm really looking forward to the upcoming months and really the upcoming decades.
The way you articulate your story, it allows for me and everyone else that's hearing, we're learning through you sharing your journey. And I'm appreciative of you being open to share the down parts and the ways that you've built back. And, you know, the time when our paths cross, I'm in Texas last spring, gearing up for the Final Four, and just reach out pretty blind. I didn't even know if you were a Christian, and hey, let's get lunch or breakfast. And, you know, you start sharing your heart over what God's been doing in the past few months. Could you just share maybe a little bit about, how you end up going on the retreat and, just your heart for leading men moving forward?
Yeah. Well, you know, about a year and a half ago, my wife bought me a retreat. It was up in Vermont in October. It was awesome. And it really, I think, was the culmin, like the almost the cell, I call it like the celebration moment of what I had been through the last 3 to 5 years. And it really helped, I guess, solidify a lot of the healing vision and power that I was talking about. It's like it all became so clear there. I think my heart actually healed from a lot of wounds there. I got a clear vision and I really felt like I left with a lot of power. So when I came back from that, I started experiencing a lot of coworkers, a lot of peers that were going through the same things I felt like I had gone through the last 3 to 5 years. So God put it on my heart to that, man, you need to lead something. You need to put something together, whether it's a retreat or a weekend or a Zoom call, or you got to do something to bring some healing, vision, and power, just like happened for you. And so I started kind of working on that a little bit, but it put on the back burner when the season started. And so about 5 months after, that's when you came in town, and you really, you know, God never, there's no accidents. Okay. Everything's intentional. God is so providential in everything that he does. And your timing of coming, it was as if almost God was coming to say, "Hey, Lee, you know, I gave you this idea, and here's someone that you can team and partner with to help carry that through. That we're not going to let that idea just kind of float away. Like, no, this is here. I'm alive. I'm real. This is happening all around in our country, in our world, in our culture, and men need this. And I'm going to send this Chad guy over to have lunch with you to like rekindle that." And so when we sat down for lunch, it was almost like I just was ready to burst with all this stuff, you know, God had been doing and it put on my heart. And so you really were just a source of encouragement. And so I appreciate you being obedient to what you were called to do, because you could have never come over there and had lunch with me. And I think that kickstarted, I think that's when we kickstarted a good partnership and friendship and said, okay, let's dream about this. And so I think we did for about a month. And then we got some affirmation that like, okay, hey, we do want to do this. And so there was another coach. There was a couple other coaches that I knew wanted to come. And it ended up being only one date that worked out. And I remember texting you. I was in the hotel. We're about to play Texas Tech. And we're in the hotel at Lubbock. And I texted you. It's like, hey, man, it's going to have to be this date. And you said, give me a few minutes. I want to check and see what some old emails to see if that date might work. I might have a place. And you sent me back a screenshot of the email that you had received confirming that, you know, you had been given an opportunity to host men at a retreat on this particular weekend. And the dates had lined up with the exact same weekend I gave you. And that's when we knew. I think we both kind of got chills and we're like, whoa. Okay, let's do this. So that led to us, you know, officially partnering, going on the retreat with you, and man, just to see God bring all the men there and how it all worked out and how it happened. It was an amazing weekend. It was an amazing weekend to refresh, to get nourishment, and to just really build new friendships with other coaches to keep moving forward. And so I'm excited that we're going to be able to do this again, second annual, and really appreciate, I guess, everything you've done to help provide the opportunity for us. But amazing, amazing weekend. Any coaches out there that are really thinking about, you know, what it would be like, all I would just encourage you to do is think about 3 days with limited phone use in the beautiful part of the world with other men that are getting real, and we're not wasting time. This is not a superficial pillow fight where we're just, you know, affirming each other and every single thing to build each other. We kind of get down and gritty. It's a down and dirty, I think would be more appropriate, because that's what we need. Men need to kind of take the costumes off and be vulnerable and be real with each other. And so that's what I hope. I think men know they need that deep down. And so if you're out here listening, come to this second annual retreat. Let us know what you need to do it. There's a small cost, but don't worry about that. We've got people that want to send coaches here. So anyways, thank you, Chad, for hosting it and leading it, and hope we can get as many men as we can there.
And that's one of the lies that the enemy gives, is that you don't have time to stop or take a break. And so whether it's a weekend by yourself, a weekend with your spouse, a missions trip, a retreat like this, I just strongly encourage, we have to to get some reflection time and take some breaks, take some pauses. But yep. This has been so good, Lee. We'll have to get this again for round two sometime to keep the conversation going. But we just like to end with the time of prayer. And typically I ask for prayer requests from our guests. And I'm just going to flip it and ask for you to just pray us out and be willing to pray for the tennis community as a whole. And just, broken coaches that need that healing that comes from the Lord.
Absolutely, Chad. Look forward. Anything specific right now for you?
No, just pushing pause and getting some refresh, rejuvenation would be clutch.
Awesome. All right. Well, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all the people listening. Whether it's one person or 1,000 people listening, you don't do anything on accident. And you have people right where they are in that moment for a reason. You have your hand involved in everything. And you are the God who is the source of all healing, all vision, and all power. God, pray for our tennis community. What can be such an individual sport can often lead to a lot of isolation, a lot of pain, a lot of loneliness, a lot of confusion. And Lord, this community needs you. So I just pray for all the tennis players, all the tennis coaches, anyone in or around our profession, that you would surround them with your grace and mercy, that you would help them feel your real presence of love and care. You would bring others into their life to affirm your realness, to affirm your truth, to affirm your beauty. Lord, help us to walk in faith into the future. Give us confidence to love others well. I pray against the enemy that wants to bring shame, that wants to bring fear. Lord, we know we have confidence in you, that you've won the battle already. Help us to walk freely forward into that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So, so good. I had a full page of notes with this one, with takeaways. And, you know, first, you know, Lee's response to the first question asked of how do you walk like Jesus? You know, his answer was, I can't. You know, right away, the guard was down and, you know, he's claiming he's not perfect. He's not Superman. And I know for me as well, just too often, I know that my life doesn't reflect Christ. And, you know, that's the essence of the gospel, that we need help. You know, we are needy. We need a savior. But then Lee did say a few things that he's tried to do, that he tried to do like Jesus, and that Lee tries to spend time in solitude, practicing a Sabbath or a 24-hour day to stop, rest, delight, and worship. You know, he talked about trying to be a part of a church with a group of people centered around God's word. And then lastly, he tries to make disciples. And I thought that was just a good list and a great starting point to copy what Jesus does. And then another powerful moment was after hearing about how weak and tired he was while coaching and starting a family. Lee had to go back to the basics and reprioritize his life, you know, making sure that he's loving God well first, and then his wife, then his kids, next his team or his work there, and then his community. Lee, thank you so much, man. You are a gift and a massive voice to so many. And we're rooting and praying for you and Aaron, Sam, and Lewis there at TCU. Now, to our listeners, this might be an episode to go back and listen to, perhaps with a trusted friend, to have an honest conversation about where you really are at. You know, if you're processing your relationship with God, or if you haven't started that relationship yet, I would love to schedule a free 20-minute phone call with you to hear more about your story and what you're sensing about possible next steps. I do have confidence that if you quiet your mind and your heart, God will nudge you in what to do next. You know, maybe if you're a college coach that's going on the retreat with us, maybe it's finding a Bible and beginning to read it. Maybe it's meeting with a local pastor or FCA or AIA leader on a campus. Now, to end this episode and season one, I want to say thank you. It's a joy to host this podcast and lead Athletes in Action's tennis ministry to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world of tennis. Remember, friend, you are loved by God. Our good works or walking like Jesus, it doesn't save us. It is by grace that we are saved. It is a free gift. But after we have received Christ in our life, God calls every believer to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Walk with love, with integrity, walk like Jesus. So your walk does matter, not for salvation, but for our relationship with Him. Continue walking with the champion and looking to Jesus as you take your next step in walking like a champion.